Let us pray. Almighty God, by your Spirit, you cause the Scriptures to be written for our learning. We pray, enable us to read, to hear read, to learn, and to understand them, that through the comfort of your holy word, we may embrace and hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life that you have given to us in our Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Our scripture reading will be from Joshua chapter 1. We'll read the first 9 verses. It's the beginning of a series, as was requested on the book of Joshua. We'll see how far we get through this series. Joshua chapter 1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people, get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I am about to give to them, to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon, and from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country, to the great sea on the west. No one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go." This is the word of the Lord. Dear people of God, called to be saints, do you know who was the president after Abraham Lincoln? A lot of people don't. In the same way, a lot of people really don't know who led Israel after Moses. I mean, think about this fact. In verse 1, he's only known as Moses' aide, his assistant. And as we read through the book of Joshua, we will have to remember he's really just an aide. He's the Lord's assistant, his servant. He's a secondary actor. Verse 2 tells us it's God who's the main actor. It's God who's acting in faithfulness to his covenant promises. Covenant is a major theme in this book. He is giving his people the land as he has promised. It's called the book of Joshua, yes. Not because he's the main character, but because the name Joshua means Yahweh saves. Same as Jesus, which is the New Testament version. Yahweh saves. We have to keep that in mind as we look at the book of Joshua. We also have to remember, as Francis Schaeffer has pointed out, this is a bridge book. That is, it's a bridge from one to the next. It's always very important when we consider a new book or any text. It's always important to remember where it is in the story of redemption. I know a lot of people don't like history. It's too bad. Because as students of the Bible, we should be students of history. Because God gives us a history of his redemptive work. And if we don't understand his history, we don't understand where we're coming from and where we're going. It is history. And we all confess it. And a lot of conservatives and a lot of fundamentalists confess this, but for them the important thing is let's quickly find a parallel between Joshua and us so we can apply it to today. Whoa, whoa, whoa. Not so fast. Not so fast. It's not, you see, simply an allegory. God is telling you of his mighty works of redemption on behalf of our ancestors and therefore on our behalf. It's therefore important to see that this is a bridge book. God's dealing with his people is entering a new phase. It's a little bit like the book of Acts, where you're entering a new phase. Our English translation don't show this except for one, as Matt has shown me. Our English translations don't translate this, but the first word of the book is and. And. Now, if you go back to Genesis, you're going to find that Genesis doesn't start with the word and. You say, well, that's pretty logical. Genesis is a book, it means beginning. And it's not just the beginning of the creation, it's the beginning of God's work of salvation. And Exodus, which begins with the word and, is the story of how God brings his people out. And Leviticus is how God prepares his people. And Numbers, about how God sanctifies his people in the wilderness. They all begin with the word and. Deuteronomy doesn't, by the way. And you think, oh, that's interesting. But keep in mind that with Deuteronomy, you're entering a new historical phase. Because they're really not in the wilderness anymore. They're in the eastern bank of the Jordan. And they're ready to go in. And so what's Moses doing? He gives them the law, Deuteronomy, second law. That's what it means. He's just preparing them. That's all what the book of Deuteronomy is about. You're about to go over. And he's preparing Joshua. And he's commissioning Joshua. And it's a So that the book of Deuteronomy doesn't start with the word and. But Joshua does, because it's a continuation of the story, as we will see, of Deuteronomy. And each book after this, Judges, Ruth, 1st and 2nd Samuel, 1st and 2nd King, all begin with the word and. 1st and 2nd Chronicles don't. Or 1st Chronicles doesn't, I should say. Because that's totally different historical time period in which it was written. But it's just important to notice these little significant things because they tell us something about what God is doing. God has, in the first part, made promises to his people. Then he gets ready to deliver his people. Here he's bringing them into the land. He's going to settle them in the land. He's going to give them rest. And they're going to blow it. And we have to understand this as a historical section where God is going to show you what he is doing so, or and. After the death of Moses, read about that in Deuteronomy. They had a 30-day mourning period. Now Joshua is recommissioned. He was commissioned already in Deuteronomy. Here he's recommissioned, just like the disciples were in the upper room. And as we look at the recommissioning, we're going to focus in on four things. The purposes, or the purpose, I should say, the promise, the precepts, and the presence of God as the encouragement to move out. First of all, God's purposes go on. Moses is dead, but God's purposes go on. They're not dead. It is a startling way in which this book begins. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, cross this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am going to give to them, the sons of Israel. Joshua, the work of God is not dependent on men. It's not difficult to imagine that with Moses' death and this 30 days of mourning, that God's people might have had some misgivings about the future. 40 years with Moses. Think about that. You know what happened 40 years ago? You know who was president? We've had so many. 40 years ago, Ayatollah Khomeini took 63 Americans hostage. Remember that? Well, some of you do anyway. And the USSR invaded Afghanistan. 40 years ago. And the problems are still wrapped up in those two countries. We're going around in circles just like Israel. And look at all the leaders we've had. We have a leader for 4 years and we say, ugh, there's not accomplishing much, let's get a new one. 40 years with Moses, spinning in the wilderness. And they're still outside the promised land and now he's dead. And all we have left is his aide. You can imagine where they might be wondering what's going to happen to all these promises. And God says, well, Moses is dead. Now get up and go. I'm going to give the land to you. Just as I promised. God's purposes are not dependent upon men. Not that men are insignificant. That's never the point. We are but servants to do his bidding. God is going to give them the kingdom, verse 2, verse 3. The emphasis here is on what God is going to do. Moses is dead. That is very significant. Not only because the leader of 40 years is suddenly not in his place, but it means that God's anger is now abated. Think back to what happened 40 years approximately before this date. Not today, but what we're reading about. Joshua, with Caleb, was one of 12 spies who went into the land of Canaan and came back with a report. And Joshua and Caleb said, it's a land full of milk and honey. It's a pleasant place. It's a wonderful place. Let's get in there. And the 10 others said, "No, whoa, 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 whoa. It's a land full of giants. It's cities with huge walls. Let's not get in there. We're going to die." And the Israelites took the majority view. They rebelled. They would not go in, and God's anger came upon them. Judgment was visited upon them. And then they decided they would change their mind. They're going to go in, even though God said, "You're not going to go in." God said, "No one above the age of 20, except for Joshua and Caleb, are going to go into that land." As I said, some people still tried. The Canaanites, the Amalekites came out and defeated them. That's the background. Now Moses is dead. So the first lesson here is one of sovereignty. God's sovereignty. He first says to Israel, "No, you won't." Now he says, "Now I will." This is God's work. I will accomplish it. As Jesus later says, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." You see, it's not something dependent upon people, even great people, and there are very few greater than Moses. When the men appeared at Jesus' transfiguration, Moses is there with Elijah. They represent the entirety of the Old Testament period. Few greater than Moses. But the kingdom was not dependent upon Moses. God is not dependent upon men. You ever wonder what it was like for the New Testament church when they heard about the death of Peter or the death of Paul? I wonder what's going to happen. I can remember when I was younger with the death of Dr. Peter Zeldersfeld. Some of you probably don't know who he is, but he was the radio minister of the Back to God Hour. When he died, it was just like, oh, who are they ever going to find to replace such a powerful preacher? They selected Dr. Naderhood, and people thought, "Oh, he'll never match up." And we realize that God has a way of replacing men. That's the feeling many people have in times of transition. God utilizes men, from presidents to preachers to elders to deacons to us. But the mission of his church and the purposes of God are ultimately not dependent upon them. The purposes of God, no matter who comes and no matter who goes, remain the same. Moses is dead, so Joshua, go with these people into the land. I'm going to give it to them. That's God's purpose. And if the first thing that Joshua had to learn was that the purposes of God are constant, he has to also know that the promises of God are sure. It's a time of transition. It's this bridging. And he stands in the need of all the grace of God possible. He's but the aid. He's always been the sidekick. And now it's all on his shoulders. And so God reminds him of the promise that he made to Moses. We sing, "Crowns and thrones may perish, kingdoms rise and wane, but the church of Jesus constant will remain. Gates of hell will never against that church prevail. We have Christ's own promise, and that cannot fail." That's what God is saying here to Joshua in verse 3. "Every place on which the sole of your foot treads, I have given it to you, just as I spoke to Moses." As I promised Moses. And it's a refrain that runs throughout this chapter, actually throughout the book. It's as if God is saying to Joshua, feed your soul on the promises that can never, ever fail. Now, you know that God has very strange ways of fulfilling his promises. Sometimes our lives can be falling apart, and God is saying, I keep my promises. Sometimes the clouds may gather, and sometimes the storms may break. Sometimes lightning and thunder may crash into our lives, but God keeps his promises. He's promised to bless us. He's promised to keep us. He's promised to never leave us or forsake us, even when our lives appear to be in ruins. God's promises are certain. That's what Joshua was being told. Moses is dead. But I'm going to do what I said to him. God can be trusted. And those who trust him fully find him wholly true. There's a dependability about God. There's a rock-like quality about God. That is what made Yahweh, the God of Israel, so different from all the surrounding gods of the Canaanites. Those gods were not dependable. Yahweh, I am who I am, is dependable. His word is his bond. Who shall I send me? Say, sent me. I am who I am. His word is his bond. He had come to Abraham. He had come to Isaac. He had come to Jacob. He had come to Moses saying, this is what I'm going to do. And this is what he's doing. Joshua is being told, learn to feed your soul on the promises of Almighty God. You're going to go in there, and you're going to get every place your foot walks. Even when little Ai defeats you, and Achan undermines you, and even when the Gibeonites betray you, I am giving you the land. It's something we always need, this assurance. Joshua, always the aid of Moses, now the leader, he needed this assurance. And that's why the third point is so important, the precepts of God. God's purpose is to settle his people in the land as he had promised, as he had promised in his written word. As at this point, there is a written word. This is why Joshua is being pointed to the precepts. Notice in verses 6 through 8 how God draws attention there to his law, to the book of the law. The book of Joshua is really a record of how the word of God given to his people in the first five books of Moses, how the principles of the kingdom as described in detail, for example, in the book of Deuteronomy, begin to be worked out in the lives of God's people in the land of promise. And Joshua, you're going to lead these people into that land of promise. And one of the things you and they must keep in mind is the word of God. Verse 7. Be strong and courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Verse 8, do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Now I understand when we hear the word law, we often think of a set of rules which do nothing but teach us about how far we fall short. All that we're doing wrong. You know, that's not at all the biblical view of the law. Not at all. That's one dimension of the law. But the law is something that we learn makes us wise. Why? Because what the law does is it sets before us the righteous character of God, which we are to reflect. That law which Christ himself kept with all perfection. See, that's a totally different idea of law, isn't it? Of precepts. The law makes us wise because it reveals God to us. And if we walk in his righteousness, we will be prosperous and successful. And no, this is not a health and wealth, not a prosperity gospel. That's not what the book of Joshua is saying. Rather, it's you will be prosperous, you will be successful in the sense of you will be successful in the work, in the purposes that God has for you. Now, what is Joshua told with respect to the precepts of God? First, in verse 8, he is told to meditate. Do not let the book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. He is to meditate on the word of God. That's rather unique, you know. Up to this point, most of the Israelites did not have the word in writing. Moses had written the first five books, and Joshua had them, and he will have them read to the people of Israel. But he had to read them himself. The Bible is not to be a book on your shelf as a relic. It is a history of how God deals with his people, and it is a history that reveals the character of God, and it is to be a history that guides you as you move on into the land of promise. It's not a history book you take off when you're interested, like a yearbook. It is a history book to be lived by. It's not simply a set of laws to be consulted in difficult times when somebody does something wrong. Oh, no. Joshua was to familiarize himself with these laws so that he would never depart from them. That's what it means when it says, do not turn from the right ear to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Here they are, now you just stay with them. Any minister, elder, deacon must be a student of the word. Joshua had watched Moses write this book over the last 40 years, 38 years maybe. Now God is saying, Joshua, you know it and live by it. You are to be a person of the book. If you seek to serve God, not swerving to the right or to the left, doing what God wants you to do, you must prepare for it, which means you must first and foremost get to know what God's mind is, what his standard of righteousness is. You get to know his will that reveals this righteousness to you. How can we seek first his righteousness and his kingdom if we do not know it? And Joshua, don't just study it and read it. Talk about it. Do not let the word depart from your mouth. That means talk about it with your family. Talk about it with your soldiers. Talk about it with your friends. This is something that is amazingly rare today, where we actually talk about the Word. We have become a nation where religious phrases are used. A lot of times people don't even know they're religious phrases anymore. But a lot of times you find that they are being increasingly less tolerated. I've discovered that if you bring up the Word of God, the dinner table, while doing various activities, you can be told this is not the place to talk about that. Or what happens is that the conversation suddenly grows very quiet. And then people will pick up another subject. People struggle to talk about the Word. And Joshua is instructed to make it part of his daily conversation, just as we are instructed to do in Deuteronomy 6. Talk about this when you're at home, when you're in the way, at all times. Let this Word be on your lips, because if it's on your lips, it's in your heart. If it's not on your lips, it's not in your heart. Talk about it. And meditate on it. That doesn't mean just read and talk about it. But reason with the Word. Deduce things from the Word. Meditation has application as its goal. And it is a discipline, again, that too few Christians today practice. Today we pay passing attention to texts. Here's a text, we like that one, we put it up on the wall, and we look at it, and we move on. And there's a sermon, and we have a sermon, so, oh, that was interesting, and we move on. And we have a meditation, we say, oh, that was nice, that's helpful, and we move on. We get on with our business, we get on with our life, as if we can do without what we've just learned. And that's why often the Word makes little impact. We often think the way others around us do, and our thinking, and therefore our acting, is not transformed, as Paul says, by the Word. Joshua is to let himself be immersed in the Word so that it becomes part of his day-to-day thinking and reasoning. I don't eat that much garlic, but I'm told that if you eat a lot of garlic, it begins to ooze out of your pores so that you smell like garlic. Well, do that with the Word so that it seeps out of your pores. That's the point. Let it condition so that you reek of the Word. That way, you see, you will obey it entirely. Perhaps you think you don't have enough time for it. Maybe what this verse is saying is that you need to read some scripture in the morning so that you can meditate on it as you go about your work, so that you can meditate on it as you drive your vehicle, combine, whatever, planter, not combine, yet. We saw some grain heading out, so. I don't know how much time Joshua had. He's the leader of a pretty big group of people. He's captain of thousands of soldiers, and some of them weren't soldiers. They weren't well trained. And God is saying to Joshua, if you're going to make one solid step in advancing the kingdom that I am going to give to my people, you need to meditate on what I am like, on what I think, on what I desire, and you need to obey it. Verse 7, be strong and be careful to do all that the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Be careful. Be careful. It's one of the things we're not very good at, being careful about the Word of God. It's strange, isn't it? I happen to like watching some sports. Not very good at playing it. And a referee can make a questionable call. And it's amazing how fans can get excited when a referee makes a questionable call. And you can see people talking about it for days afterwards. They will talk about the letter of the law when it comes to sports. And if you say to them, look, it's only a game. Just play the game. Don't get so upset. Oh, no, 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 no. It's not the game if you don't pay attention to the rules. Well, if we are going to be people in the service of God, seeking first His kingdom and righteousness, we have to learn to be careful with His word. That's not legalism. That's wisdom. One more thing. God's purpose was to bring His people into the land of promise as He had promised. He's keeping that. And He's telling Joshua, live by my precepts. And in order to do that, He promises Joshua His presence. He says in verse 5, just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Repeats it in verse 9. The Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. By the way, the word you there is plural. It's not just Joshua. It is actually all the people. Joshua didn't have Psalm 23, but the idea is the same, isn't it? Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. No matter how dark, no matter how difficult, no matter how trying the circumstance may be, no matter what obstacle, no matter how great the giants are, no matter how thick the walls are, no matter how fierce the opposition, no matter what you may be feeling like, no matter what mood you're in, I will be with you. And it's difficult to imagine a greater encouragement for Joshua as he is told to move out with this people and cross the river on this great quest. Moses is dead, but the purpose of God is not. Moses is dead, but the promise of God is not. Moses is dead, but the precepts of God that can make you wise are not. Moses is dead, but the presence of God goes with His people forever. Now, there is a word that you can take with you this week and give you strength, and it gives you encouragement. In 6, 7, and 9, verses 6, 7, and 9, Joshua is told to be strong and to be courageous. All his life, he's been prepared for this. All of his life. And yet here it is. Moses is dead and he has to lead. And God is saying, be strong and courageous. And you could say, yeah, God, that's nice and easy for you to say. But I'm the one here down here that's got to do it. But God puts those words that he repeats three times in the context of reminding Joshua of his purpose, his promise, his precepts, and his presence. Brothers and sisters, we have one who is greater than Joshua. We have Jesus who is Emmanuel, God with us. And he has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. We not only have the first five books of Moses. We have the entire scriptures given to us by the Spirit to equip us for every good work. And God has commissioned each one of us to move up and move out in service to Him as witnesses. His purpose is to gather in the lost sheep. His promise is that His sheep will hear His voice. His precepts tell that His word never fails to accomplish all that He intends. And He has said, I will be with you to the end of the age. He's granted His Spirit to that end. What is keeping us from bold speaking and acting the word? Let us put our faith in Him and follow Him wherever He leads.